prayer as we come together to this time of preaching and receiving the Word of God. As we talked about last Sunday night, it is not only the preacher's responsibility to faithfully preach the Word of God, but the listener's responsibility to receive that Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have been studying together this glorious Gospel of Matthew and tracking out the events and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we have arrived together at His Sermon on the Mount and we're looking together at His blueprint for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I pray that we would gain a true understanding of the meaning and importance of each of these prayer requests that we've been looking at, and that they would be used by Your Spirit and as You order our prayers to really be that from which we would even build our own prayer life as we expand, as we seek to pray in a manner that is in keeping with Your will. Thankful that even when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit ever lives to make intercession, or actually, since the Spirit actually within us makes intercession with groanings too deep for words. We thank You for this gift of prayer. We thank You for this privilege, this honor of coming before the throne of the God of heaven, which we could never do apart from Christ. We deserve hell. We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment because of our defiance and our iniquity. And yet in Your grace and in Your mercy, You have and are redeeming a people to Your eternal glory, who will forever reflect back the marvelous glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in a new heavens and a new earth. Until that time when Jesus parts the skies or we depart this life to go and be with You, You've given us many gracious means by which we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which we may be sanctified, by which we may have power in our lives, by which we might fellowship with You. We thank You for the gracious giving of the Scriptures. We thank You for the gracious means of church fellowship, church discipline, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Oh, Father, may we value and treasure prayer. Stir in our hearts by Your Spirit the desire to pray. And teach us, Father, through the Lord Jesus and through Your Word, how to pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you haven't already picked it up from the bulletin, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and verses 9 to 13. We are making our way together through the Gospel of Matthew as a congregation. And we have arrived at the most glorious sermon ever preached that we have recorded in the Scriptures, and that's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount. And right here at the heart and almost center of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' blueprint and model for prayer, as we find here in verses 9 to 13 of chapter 6. Now, He's already been teaching on prayer. He cautions us not to pray to be noticed by men and not to pray using meaningless repetition. And then in verses 9 to 13, Jesus lays out for us a foundation, a framework upon which we are to build and construct our prayers. And this morning, our focus is going to be on the first personal request: give us this day our daily bread. But this is the divine blueprint. This is the divine model. And not that we are to only pray this prayer word for word. You certainly can pray this prayer word for word if it is said with understanding and in faith. But this really is more for us a foundation, a skeleton upon which to hang the flesh of our prayers, a blueprint upon which and from which to build our prayer life. This is the seed from which our prayers can germinate and grow and bear much fruit. Really, prayer is like the heartbeat of our passion for God and our life with God. It is like spiritual breathing, said J.C. Ryle. Our souls desperately need prayer, just like our lungs need air. And this is how, in one way, we commune with God and communicate to the one true and living God through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the most glorious things, I believe, is the fact that although God has known everything we would pray from all eternity, that He still calls us to pray, to come before Him in prayer. And prayer is critical to our spiritual growth and our sanctification. And we should desperately want to pray if we understand to whom we are praying and what prayer really is. And in wanting to pray, we should very much want to mature in our understanding and our practice of prayer. And so, like the disciples, we ought to be crying out, "Lord, teach us to pray." This should be normal for a Christian. Our love for God, our yearning for fellowship with God should compel us and drive us and spur us on to pray and to increase in our prayers and to mature in our prayers. One of the great mysteries is that God has chosen to work out His sovereign plan from all eternity in part through the means of the prayers of His people. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this: "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish or avail much." When we truly understand what prayer is and to whom we are praying and the privilege of prayer and how we are to pray, when we see our need, both spiritual and physical, as a very dependent and needy creature, and what by God's power and grace prayer can accomplish, while on the other hand also, when we understand how spiritually impoverished we can become when we don't pray, it's a little bit like holding your breath with your physical body. When we understand the negative impact of not praying, and how we have not because we ask not, and how we are lacking power and blessings and opportunity and much joy and peace, and lacking fellowship with God when we don't pray, then when we understand these truths, we will be gloriously compelled to pray. Then our hearts will long to learn more of prayer and to spend more time in prayer. And so my prayer for us, for you, is that in studying together this Lord's Prayer, as we've done for a few weeks and we'll do for a couple more weeks after this, that we would come to this time with a sense of true anticipation, not because of the greatness of the preacher, I'm nothing, but because of the greatness of the Word, and to hear and apply what our Lord Jesus has to say in teaching us how to pray. How can it get any better than that? And so this morning we arrive at the second part of Jesus' model prayer found here in verses 6 down to 13. And the first part of this prayer focuses its attention primarily on seeking God's honor and glory directly. And this then is a reminder for us that when we come to God in prayer, we ought to be coming first and foremost focused on Him for His glory, for His honor, for His exaltation. Too often when Christians come to prayer, they launch right into supplication without any recounting of God's glories, without any praising of His mighty deeds, without any rejoicing in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, without any wonder and awe of the God to whom they are praying, without even any pleading for the brethren and for themselves to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And could I add even this for God's glory, not even pleading for the saving of the sinners. It's just right in this application. And so Jesus front loads for us in His model prayer, pray first for the honor and the glory of God. Part two of this prayer request then shifts the focus more on our personal, spiritual, and physical needs. And that too is for the glory of God. In the first part of this model prayer, this blueprint of prayer, in verses 9 and 10, we see three prayer requests that we've already covered together. First of all, that God's name would be honored and treated as holy. Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be regarded your name. The second prayer that we looked at together for the glory of God is this, thy kingdom come. And we want to pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the salvation of sinners and in the sanctification of the saints and in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. And then the third prayer request for the glory of God is that we would pray to God, oh, would thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in verses 11 to 13, part two of this prayer, Jesus shifts our attention more to personal supplication and requests. Three requests again, three in the first part, three in the second part. The first of these three requests we see here in verse 11, oh Father, give us this day our daily bread. This is the request on the part of the creature to the Creator to provide for our physical needs. And then very interestingly enough, the last two requests, the personal requests, deal with the problem and the threat of sin. And thus the last two prayer requests we are to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That which is a call not only of please forgive us, but that we would also forgive. That's praying after sin has been accomplished, right? And then the final request, also having to do with sin, Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I can't tell you how much my soul wants to preach the whole deal to this morning, but we'll get to those last two, Lord willing, in our next time together. But this morning, our attention will be on this first request of part two, the first personal supplication, that God might provide for our physical needs, as modeled in this request, our Father who art in heaven, verse 9, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And while this is certainly a direct request for the provision of our food, could I suggest that this is an example, one model, of what should be our request for all our physical needs. A realization of our dependency. We are to pray this because we are dependent, because we are needy physical creatures, praying to the God who is the perfect provider, and we have definite physical needs in order to live and function and serve God in this world. And the Lord knows this perfectly. He's designed this way. And so Jesus tells us here in the first part of part two that we should be praying for the provision of our physical needs. Now, let's begin to look directly at the request itself this morning together. The first thing I want to remind us of is to whom we are making this request. I think it should be self-evident, but I think it would be beneficial to review this for just a moment. Going all the way back to verse 9, to whom are we making this request? Our Father who art in heaven. We've already looked at that, but let's look a little bit more. We need to remember that when we're praying for our needs, we are not praying to any other God, for there is no other God. I mean, did not the Lord say in Isaiah 44, verses 6 to 8, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. He is the God in heaven. Who is like me? This is the one to whom we are praying. God says through Isaiah, who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. If you're like me, God says, declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Listen, God is able to declare the future not because he's some kind of divine fortune teller who looks into a crystal ball and sees the corridors of time. He knows the future because he has written the future. He says to all of these false, so-called demonic, man-made, non-existent deities, at best, they are demonically inspired. Who is like me, says God? Is there anybody else? Let him declare it. Verse 8 of Isaiah 44, do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared to you, you are my witnesses? Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I love how God ends this. I know of none. Isn't that an interesting way for the Lord to finish that statement? The last part, almost a bit of divine sarcasm. Yeah, the one who knows all things, who is infinitely wise, as he's asking for the testimony of some other God, please come and speak if you are God. Hey, you know, I've looked around. I don't know of any. There's no other God. Where are these other gods, says the Lord? Let them speak. I don't know of any. Do you? Nope. There's no God beside me. And this one true and living God is also infinitely wise. So he knows what you need, right? Is God wondering what your needs are? Is he unsure? No, of course not. In fact, notice what Jesus has already said back in verses 7 to 8 here in Matthew chapter 6. When he addresses this issue of meaningless repetition, he says in verse 8, so do not be like them. Don't be like those who use meaningless repetition, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, should you be worrying about your needs? No, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, prayer and supplication, make a request be made known unto God. You say, made known unto God? What does that mean? Does God not know? Yes, God knows. But we as creatures speak to him, communicating our needs, not to inform God, but to fellowship with God. To acknowledge our creatureliness and our need and our honor of him and our longing for fellowship and knowing the wisdom of God that, again, in his infinite wisdom, he has chosen, this is beyond our understanding, to work out his sovereign decrees in part by means of the prayers of his people. Do you understand that? It's what the Bible says. It's sort of beyond our pay grade to fully grasp, but it's what the Bible declares. But indeed, God from all eternity has known precisely what you need, and precisely every moment in your life, he has known what you have needed. He has already arranged to meet the need before you ever even ask. This is one reason why we are to pray first for his kingdom, even before we make our personal requests. He more than abundantly provides for all our needs. We'll see that in a passage later on, but this is what so baffles me about professed Christians who claim to be so busy with their life and their work that they have no time for prayer, for Bible reading, for church fellowship. Never realizing that when you work during those times that God should be God's alone, you will be creating even more difficulty and work for yourself. We're going to see this later on. When you supplant church fellowship, prayer, being in the Word, because I got to get this done, I think in the end you're going to make it harder and there's going to be more work. It's going to be more difficult. God's favor will not be going before you to lighten the load. And thus your load actually increases when you put God's kingdom second. But when you put God's kingdom first, God will abundantly add to you according to your needs. Hold your horses on that. I'm going to look at that more directly in a moment in Scripture. A little bit further on, we'll see that exact truth. But But do you truly believe that, so that this truth is lived out in your life, so that the practical day-to-day practice of your life is not only to pray that His kingdom would come, but that you would seriously put the kingdom of God before yourself and your own needs? This is the one true and living God who is infinitely able to provide for what you need. Not only is God the creator and sustainer of all things, nearly 60 times the Bible calls us the Almighty. This is the one to whom we are praying. He is the Almighty One who knows your needs. And Jesus says in Matthew 19:26, with God all things is possible. That in context is talking about salvation, but certainly we can make application. He says again in Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. This is the God to whom you are praying. He is the Almighty One, and if you're in Christ, you are His beloved child. And He knows your needs, and He wants to meet those needs, those actual needs, not name it and claim it needs. And God will accomplish His purpose in your life. God says in Isaiah 46:10, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now, sometimes what we think we need and what is pleasing to us is different from what is God's good pleasure. And God is going to accomplish in your life His good pleasure. This one true and living God to whom we are praying is also abundantly kind and compassionate and generous. Listen, for example, to what God says through Paul in 1 Timothy 6:17, to all who might be tempted to trust in riches, that their trust in placing their hope in riches is misplaced, for their provision is not by means of their material abundance, but by means of God's generosity. Paul writes this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertain riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. This is why we get things out of place and place our own kingdom above God's kingdom, because we're concerned about our immediate kingdom and don't see the infinitely greater value of the kingdom of God. And realize that it is God in His kingdom that supplies our needs in this life. This is another reason why it is so foolish to worry about such material matters, because God knows all you need. He is your generous and abundant provider. Yes, He has called you to faithfully labor, but He's called you to seek first His kingdom. This is why we should be generous with our skills and our resources, because when we are, God will provide according to what is best for you, far beyond what you could ask or give. Dear beloved, you know me. I cannot stand the word, faith, name it, and claim it movement. But I think we've let them take the whole deal, because there is a truth in Scripture that when you are faithful and generous, God will outgive you. Not necessarily money for money. You may not see the dividends until eternity. And it may not be, don't think streets of gold. Think of blessing and provision spiritually. But listen to what the Lord says. Give, and it will be given to you. Then they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Right? That's not name it and claim it. That is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 says, one man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Isn't that interesting? Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. I know what the name it, claim it crowd thinks about this verse. Oh, if I give $10, I'm going to get $100 back. That may not be the dividend that God pays back to you. It may be joy. It may be peace. It may be many blessings and opportunities. Which would you rather have? It may be the sweetness of fellowship with the Lord. Would you rather have joy from the Lord or an extra $100 in your bank account? You give, and God says, I will give back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is the God to whom we are making request. Give us this day our daily bread. So whether spiritual or physical need, every provision and good gift is from God. James 1:17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And could I see, even the trials that we endure as Christians are a part of the good gift of God. Right? God causes all things to work together for good. Not that all things are good, but that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purposes. And thus, if you have it, God gave it to you. The Bible says, don't ever think or act as if you didn't receive it from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? So I think it's such an absurdity when people say, God didn't have anything to do with the faith that arose in my heart or the repentance that arose in my heart. I did that. God didn't do that. No, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? If it has come to you from the hands of the Lord, why are you walking around boasting like it came from you? Since God gave you that good thing to enjoy, why do you act like He didn't give it to you? It's another reason to place God's eternal kingdom above your own passing kingdom. Do you think you got that good thing apart from God? Some may well say, well, it was God plus my hard work. Well, I wouldn't negate the fact that God has chosen the means of our labor in part to provide for our needs. But you see, do you understand that it is even God who gives you the life and the strength and the power and the opportunity and the drive and the will to work and perhaps receive some good things, whether physical or spiritual? Paul said in Romans 17:28 on Mars Hill, for in Him we live and move and exist or have our being. He gives you strength. God, speaking to the people of Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 8:18, says this, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth. Again, don't put me in the name and claim it crowd. Every time I preach on money, I get an email from somebody. Oh, pastor, you're not becoming one of those, you know. No, I want to let you know that whatever strength you have to do anything is from God. There's no room for pride in any of this. And by the way, I should add, no one in this congregation right now has sent an email. That's a long time ago. And someone might say, well, I have no pride in this. I'm too weary to work. Well, there are times in life when providentially we are weary. But listen to Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. As we pray for God's provided means, let us not forget that in part He will often, especially for our physical needs, use our labor in part to bring that to pass. That's certainly not the only means, but it is one means. But it is God who gives strength to the weary, to him who lacks, that he might increase power. You say, well, I'm weak. Let me tell you, one of the most blessed men I've ever known in my life had advanced Lou Gehrig's disease. He had spent the last several years confined to either a wheelchair or a hospital bed and could not move a muscle of his body above his neck. And he could make some facial expressions, but he could no longer talk. And I really got to know that man. I did go down and spend some time with him down at the hospital, but the communication was slow. I really got to know him as he would labor for sometimes hours to type out with Morse code with his head onto a computer an email of encouragement to me. And I knew, when I get an email that was a paragraph long, that he probably spent an hour and a half typing that for me. To the weary, he gives strength and increases power. Up to the day the Lord called him home, he was blessing people with his emails. Some people dare to say, well, I can't read my Bible, I'm too weary for prayer, for church fellowship. Listen, there are times of genuine physical infirmity. There are times, providentially, when we cannot be in fellowship, such as when years ago we were in Texas and our van broke down on the way in to worship. Sometimes we're on the road. But other than that, my friend Phil Johnson once said to me, you know, if you're not in church, you should be hooked up to an IV in a hospital somewhere. So we need to remember the God to whom we are praying. This is the one true, only God who is sovereign, omnipotent, generous, who gives all good things according to our need and His good pleasure. Don't come hesitantly. That's to whom we pray. Secondly, why do we pray? All right, so after talking about to whom we pray and His sovereignty and knowing all things, someone might ask, why then should we pray for our needs? If God knows what we need anyway, and if He knows before we ask, and if He is so generous, why ask? Doesn't He generously provide for billions of people who never ask Him for anything? And the answer to that is yes. So why do we pray? Well, can I say this to you? First of all, we pray because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, come in human flesh, commands us to pray. Jesus begins this verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. And then this first request that He gives in verse 11, give. That we aren't giving God orders. This again is one of the most distasteful deceptions in the word faith, name it and claim it movement. This cult treats God as if He were some cosmic bellhop. That movement teaches that there is something called a force of faith, and that if you know how to manipulate and use that force of faith, and you have enough of it, that you can force God to do whatever you want. That He is at your beck and call to do your every whim. Just use the force of faith and God is compelled to do your bidding. That is utter blasphemy. That is why this word here, give, could even be better translated, grant. Or even permit is one of the possible translations. And we pray then that God may grant or give us daily bread because first and foremost, Jesus tells us to pray. That is every reason to pray. That alone. I never forget a wonderful story told by a man that I never even got to meet in this lifetime. I've seen him in person. Kimberly will tell you we went to one of the conferences to go listen to R.C. Sproul at a Ligonier conference. I was the next person in line to meet him, and someone came in and said, Dr. Sproul, we have to go. And he turned and waved bye and walked out. I know by God's grace I'll see him again in glory. But when I heard news of his death, I wept. Because of sin in the world, I also rejoiced knowing he was with Christ. When he was a younger man, he very much was, in many ways, though I never met him, a mentor to me. When he was younger, he had a mentor, and his name was John Gerstner. And in seminary, John Gerstner, if you ever heard John Gerstner, he's got a very rough, gravelly voice. He's since long gone home to be with the Lord. And he said to the class, if God is sovereign, why preach the gospel? And Sproul said, everyone in the whole class was too afraid to say anything. And Sproul said, he raised his hand and he said, well, Prophet, I don't think this is what you're asking. It's not a very good answer, but we should probably preach the gospel because Jesus said to do so. To which Dr. Gerstner said, oh, what more piddly reason could we possibly have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, how small a thing that God in the flesh Himself should tell us and commend us to preach the gospel. What smaller reason could there possibly be? And he said, what greater reason could there be than he said to go and make disciples of all nations? And Jesus says, pray. And pray in this way. And so first and foremost, we pray, first of all, because Jesus commanded it. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And the verb form there for each of those words is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. For, he says, everyone who asks or keeps on asking and receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. He said, well, I don't always get what I want. Yeah, but you always do get what you need. Paul wanted the thorn removed from his flesh, and he beseeched the Lord more than once. He sought, he asked, he knocked, and he received. And what did he receive? Was it the removal of the flesh? No, what did he receive? The truth of this, my strength is sufficient for you. That is the answer. So ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. In part also we pray because we know that God works out His sovereign purposes again through the means of the prayers of His people. The faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. To whom we pray? God. Why we pray? It's commanded. It's a means. There's other truths we could draw from this. Why we pray, we learn, we grow in prayer. We're going to look a little bit more at that. But now let's consider who is praying. Who is praying? Jesus tells us, pray then in this way. And then here's this request. First of all, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, and give us this day our daily bread. Who's praying? God's people, right? We're praying. We are coming to our sovereign Heavenly Father as His forgiven and redeemed children. And as our Heavenly Father, God loves to provide for His children all that they need, both spiritually as well as physically. Jesus told us a little illustration once in Luke 11:11-13, to show the desire of the Father to provide our needs. He says to us, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If you ask God for something good, is he going to give you something evil? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not receive a scorpion, will he? Or give him a scorpion? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father. Now notice this. So that we not fall into the trap again of, this is all about money. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? For all who are in Christ as His adopted sons and daughters, God delights in providing not only our daily needs, but also and very often beyond our daily needs. Does He not do that? Which one of us could ever testify, I have never received from the Lord anything beyond my bare bones minimum daily needs? Could we not all testify that God has given to us physically and spiritually in excess? Absolutely. And so we are to come confidently and boldly, not arrogantly, but because of Christ. Not presumptuously, but because Christ has made access for us. This is God the Father. Dear beloved, be amazed that you can enter into His presence through Christ. Not amazed that Christ could accomplish this, but amazed that you're in the kingdom. Because it wasn't because of anything good in you. So when you come to pray, be abundantly grateful to Him for making this for you a reality in Christ. You realize the privilege of prayer. Why do we avoid prayer if we understand what it is? And the honor and the privilege of praying. Why would we avoid that? Why would we regard it as a chore? And then fourth, not only to whom we pray and Who's praying? Let's consider for a moment, when are we to pray? I think this is actually implicit in the prayer request. We know to whom we are praying. We know that we should pray and who is praying. But when to pray? And we're praying, are we not, for our daily bread, right? So if you're praying for your daily bread, then you should be praying every day. And the scriptures say to us, pray without ceasing. So we are to persevere in prayer. So encapsulated in this request, give us this day our daily bread, is not only the request for daily provision, it is a reminder that we are to be persevering in prayer daily. And we do this because we long for fellowship with God, but we also do this, listen to dear beloved, because we are dependent and we are needy. And for God's glory, and for our witness, and for our own spiritual health and understanding, and for our provision, we need to be reminded of this fact daily. Father, give us our daily bread. Grant us our daily bread. Because in this prayer, we are acknowledging our need, which is not only a mark of humility and gratitude, it is a lesson of which we need to be daily reminded again and again. God is sovereign. He's your provider. He's your creator. He's your father. He loves you. He knows what is best for you. He wants to provide for you. So you pray. You pray. Daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And we need to remember, we are always dependent upon God. Sometimes we can get so used to His provision that we just presume and forget both to ask for the provision and give thanks for that provision. No one is here is guilty of that, right? Have you ever beseeched the Lord with a request again and again, and He gives it to you, and you realize a few days later, I didn't even say thanks? You ever had that? This fallen world is thankless, to be sure. But should we who are His children forget? Should we be presumptuous and ungrateful? Just, God's always provided, so He will. I won't even ask or give thanks. Are we to be like that? Like the thankless, thoughtless, ungrateful world? But we know the truth, don't we? We know who God is by His grace. We know He is provider. We know that He is the omnipotent, benevolent provider of all good things. And we know who we are as redeemed sinners and adopted children. And we should be forever grateful for our every provision and blessing. Not only in this life, but also in the life to come. So we aren't to be like presumptuous, stuck-up, rich kids who assume that since we're in the kingdom, God just sort of owes us. If we don't get what we want, we throw a tantrum. We say, oh, I've lost my faith. So we pray because Jesus commands us to pray. We pray because we are dependent and needy children. And we pray because God has chosen to bring about His daily will upon the earth in part by the prayers of His people. In fact, the Bible tells us that we often do not have because we do not ask. Well, isn't that changing God's eternal decree? No. His eternal decree was you didn't get it. But the means was you didn't pray. Therefore, we are to daily pray to God that His name would be honored, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done for the salvation of sinners, for gospel opportunities, for your growth and protection of your brethren in Christ, for our spiritual growth, for our guarding against temptation. We should be praying for wisdom, for greater faith, that we might be delivered from sin and error, praying for others. So we need to be praying for our spiritual needs as well as our physical needs. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you might spend it on your pleasures. And fifth, for what are we praying? For what are we praying? Well, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. This is a reminder both of our creaturely dependence and of the abundant benevolence and grace of God, who is a generous provider. We are creatures in constant need. Whether it is God holding us together at every moment, for He holds all things by the word of His power, whether it is our heartbeat every second, or our breath every few seconds, or our food every few hours, or our sleep, hopefully up to 8 hours a day, or shelter to protect us from the elements and from violent storms, or I should say from violent sinners in the world, we need physical provision. And from the beginning of creation, God has provided for man, first of all, in the garden with Adam and Eve. Remember that? Before the fall, God's provision for mankind was unhindered by sin or the curse. Adam and Eve literally lived in a perfect garden. No thorns. The full fruit of his labors was always productive and abundant. They were healthy and always delighting in God's provision. However, there was one restriction, was there not? And it had to do with food. There was one tree in the garden known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was mankind's test to demonstrate the creature's inability to sustain itself apart from God's constant provision. Ever wonder how it is that 2/3 of the angels have not fallen? Are they just better angels than the rest? Or have they not and will they not forever be sustained in that state? How are you going to be provided and sustained physically and spiritually in eternity future? Is it just because sin is going to be removed completely from your presence and from your physical body, your mind fully sanctified? I mean, that is certainly a part of it. But is it not going to be God, both physically and spiritually, who will sustain you in that for all eternity? Are we going to enter eternity and all of a sudden not need to be sustained by God? We need to be praying for our provisions. So he commands Adam, he says, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." And they ate from it, and death came upon the human race. But in His common grace and mercy, although men deserve to die the very instant in which they sin, just by their very sin nature, either by thought or action or by their sin nature, God continues to physically sustain sinners even during their earthly life. Matthew 5:44-45 tells us that God causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus further addresses this further on in Matthew 6. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory arrayed or clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'Well, what will I eat and what will I drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things," Jesus said, "but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But here it is. Remember how I said earlier, I'm going to show you this verse which says, seek God's kingdom first, and He'll take care of the other part. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus said, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has trouble, or enough trouble of its own. As we pray for our physical needs, and even by extension our spiritual needs, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't get caught up in this life. God knows your physical needs. Pray for them. But don't get to the point where you put off the kingdom in order to advance or preserve your own kingdom. Seek first His kingdom, and He will add to you all of this. So God has provided for mankind throughout history, and we have many examples of Scripture in Scripture of God providing and sustaining people by food and by other means, even when they did not ask for it. And while God uses the agency of man's labors to help plant the seed and water the ground and reap the harvest and cook the food, God is the one who gives us the strength and the opportunity to do all of that. And God provides the seed and the sunshine and the rain, and He causes the growth. So when you pray for the provision, understand that very often there are means to get there. Sometimes God even does bypass man's labor, such as when He provided manna in the wilderness for the people of Israel, right? Which manna is a foreshadowing of Christ, we are told in John 6:32. So, another example of God providing for man apart from our labors. Think of the widow at Zarephath, whom God kept providing endlessly the flour and the oil. Or how about also with Elijah the prophet, as he's by the brook Cherith, the ravens keep bringing him food, right? So to provide for your daily need, He may use in part your labors. He may use generosity from others. He has many ways to provide for you. So we're to pray for provision, knowing that this is part of means of God providing for us. Now, let me close with this thought. As we're praying for our daily bread, our physical needs, can I remind us that God has now provided for His people something infinitely better than merely physical bread? We're to pray for that. But He's provided the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while our bodies need food to sustain their physical life, our souls need spiritual food to grant and sustain our spiritual life. And so, in fact, Jesus said this about Himself in John 6:35, I am the what? Bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The bread of which Jesus was speaking there was His own body, which was broken on behalf of His people on the cross. So that Jesus said of Himself in John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Dear beloved, even more than you need physical food, you need the bread of life. And this then is symbolic language, speaking of the bread that is given to us by Christ to explain to us that in the flesh of His own body, He bore the full weight and ugliness of our sin upon the cross. And on the cross, God the Father poured out the full wrath due our sin upon Jesus. And in His fleshly body, He died. He paid the penalty of sin in full, so that all who by His grace eat this bread receive eternal life, which He alone can provide. You remember in John chapter 6, when He's talking about the sovereignty of the Lord, He's talking to a crowd, and He brings this very subject up, and He says, unless you what? Eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And that is an imagery of saying, you need Christ spiritually. You need His work. You need Him. This is why we partake of the Lord's Supper. As we eat the physical bread, we're remembering the body and blood of our Lord. And so, believer, make requests and give thanks for your physical daily bread. And give thanks for the life of Christ in you. That true bread by which you will live forever. And so the Bible tells us not only God will provide our physical needs, but Philippians 4:19 says this, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Dear beloved, you serve a sovereign, providing God who delights to provide in His children, whether physically or spiritually. And so in conclusion, let us ask God in our prayers for our daily needs. Not just for bread, but any need. Yes, we are to ask specifically for the daily provision of food, but we're also in that affirming a whole range of critical truths regarding our dependence upon God, which if we understand them, if we grasp their importance, we will think and live according to them. We will be daily reminded in this prayer in our thoughts of our continuous, complete, and utter dependence upon God, upon His omnipotent generosity to give us what we actually need. It reminds us that God is the Creator and we are the creature. It reminds us as we pray this prayer that God is the sustainer and we are the sustained. It reminds us that God is the provider and we are in constant need for provision. When we pray this prayer, it reminds us that God is our generous Father and we are His beloved children. When we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, it reminds us that every good thing comes from His hand and we need His blessing. And by extension, it really ought to remind us also that Jesus is our bread of life. And if you are in Christ, we have partaken of Him unto everlasting life. Pray this, then. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we are looking at this blueprint for prayer upon which to build our prayers, may we always front load the prayers exalting Your glory. And so we pray now, Father, would You be honored in this world? Would Your name be honored among men? And ultimately we know that that will come through the gospel, through the salvation and transformation of sinners. Would Your kingdom advance? Would gospel opportunities be provided that we might preach Christ and Him crucified? Would You sanctify Your people? Would Jesus come? May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And oh Father, we are needy people. Some here may desperately need Christ as Savior. We pray that You would awaken them. Show them by Your Spirit the ugliness of their sin. Show them their bankruptcy, creating them by repentance and mourning over sin, that the kingdom of God might be theirs, that they might look to Christ, the only Savior and solution for their sin, that they might ultimately partake of the bread of life. And Father, for all believers here present who are sustained both physically by physical bread and who have eternal life because of the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, may we never cease to be grateful. May we never fail to see the sovereign, infinite God to whom we pray, who sustains us and provides all good things, who loves us and has given His Son for us. Will You not freely give us whatever is needed, spiritually and physically, to accomplish Your will and purpose for us on the earth? Let us be amazed that sinners such as ourselves can come before You. Let us persist in prayer, day by day, praying without ceasing, exalting You, giving thanks to You, and beseeching You for all of our needs. Grow us in prayer. Draw our hearts again and again to prayer. But it would be for us one of the central delights of this earthly life, that we have the honor to come before the living God because of Jesus Christ and to praise You and to ask, Father, grant us what we need. And finally, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your abundance of provision, not only in giving us our physical needs, for that we are grateful, because in that any who are here can testify by water or food or shelter or clothing and all the other provisions. We're here today and even more abundantly provided than we need. You give us strength. And may we never forget, though, the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received every spiritual blessing. So may our hearts be drawn to prayer. May we long to fellowship with You. Continue to teach us to pray. Spirit, bring us to remembrance of these things. Prod our hearts so that we can say, by your grace, we increasingly are seeking to pray as Jesus prayed. And in Jesus' saving name we pray. Amen.